Good morning, church. Morning to those who are online. It's good to have you with us. I got to say, I haven't heard so many apologies and I'm sorries in a long time as I was standing in the lobby. I'm sorry, we're late, time change, sorry, we're late. Can we just take a moment? By the way, if it makes you feel bad, I was late this morning, okay, for a run through. I was a few minutes late, and I was dragging this morning when I got up. I don't know about you, but it really hit me this morning, that time change. So can we just take a moment and say, you're forgiven, okay? You're forgiven for being late. Thank you for being here. It's just good to worship together. I'm Pastor Vern, and we are in a series we call Inverted. It's about how Jesus did things differently than the people around him, and then taught us how to do things differently as well. We're talking about how to stand out as people who are different in our culture. And you know, Christians, we're called to do that. We're called to be people who stand out for being a little different. If anybody calls you weird because you're a Christian, that's a good thing, okay? If anybody says you're a little strange because you're a Christian, that's a good thing. Take that as a badge of honor, okay? Or at least a sign that you're being faithful to what Jesus has called you to do and to be. So that's what Inverted is about. And so far we've looked at these topics. We talked about handling temptation differently instead of just giving in or going with what I feel like. Jesus taught us how to resist temptation. We talked about relating to people differently, especially relating to people that we struggle with differently, people we don't get along with or people that are difficult for us to get along with. We talked about loving them. We talked last week, Pastor John preached about how we are to look at ourselves differently. We are forgiven and we are loved by God. And today we're going to talk about praying. We're going to talk about what Jesus taught us about how to pray. And Jesus had a different way of praying than most of the rabbis of his day. And his disciples noticed that, and they asked him specifically, would you teach us to pray like you? Because they saw that there was something significantly different about the way that Jesus prayed. So that's the topic today, a different way to pray. I was looking at the Pew Research site, and they did a whole study of Americans on prayer, and I thought I'd share some statistics with you. 55% of Americans say they pray daily. That's a number that's higher than I thought it was going to be, actually. 55% of Americans say that they pray daily. Even 20% of those who have no religious affiliation, not necessarily atheists, but they don't attach themselves to any particular religion, they pray daily. 20% of those people pray daily. The age group that prays the most or most often prays daily, age 30 to 49. That didn't surprise me because you're raising kids, right? Between 30 and 49, you're raising teenagers. So yeah, you're gonna pray a lot. And kids, don't be offended. I was a kid once and I know I caused my mom to pray a lot, okay? So married people pray more than singles. People who don't believe in God, according to the Pew Research, 5% of them pray at least monthly. So they don't believe there is a God, but 5% still feel a need sometimes to pray, which is interesting, right? This is interesting. Democrats and Republicans, about the same number, pray daily. It was like 42% of each pray daily, which I guess must throw God into a real tizzy at election time. Like, what do I do, right? No, it doesn't, okay? It doesn't throw God into a tizzy at all, right? That was interesting. And then 76% of those who pray daily feel some spiritual peace as well. Which led me then to look up some things like this. People who pray report that they feel more relaxed. People who pray report that they have less depression, less anxiety, less anger. They're more optimistic. And one study I was looking at even suggested that prayer may enhance the immune system, that we may fight disease better because we pray. No surprise there, I don't think, right? All good things, good benefits of prayer. So why don't we pray more? And I'm guessing if we took a poll of Northgaters that most of us would say, well, you know, my prayer life isn't really where I wish it was, or I know it ought to be, and I feel bad about my prayer life and that kind of thing. It's just a common refrain among Christians. I want to use this as our main point today. Christians pray, and we can learn to pray with more confidence. And I hope that this message will give you something to think about that will help you be a little bit more confident in your prayer life, okay? Prayer is you have to learn to pray, right? We have to learn to communicate with God. I was thinking about some of the most significant things that I have learned over the years as I have tried to become more committed and more consistent in my prayer life. And there were three things that came to me. So I'm gonna just give these to you at the top because maybe one of the things will help somebody here. One is that when I stop to pray, I try to take a moment to pause. You know, instead of just jumping in and saying something, I like to take a moment, and if you're in a Bible study with me or a place where we pray, you probably have noticed that, where I just, you know, all right, let's pray, and then I'll just be quiet for a moment. And in that moment of silence, often I would just say, God, help me pray, right? Or I'll just focus my mind on God for a moment. Remember that I am praying, okay? I'm not just talking, I'm praying. That helps me. A second thing that has helped me, that I've learned to do over the years, and for an introvert this was really tough, is I have learned to pray on the spot with people as much as I can. All right, so some of you have been recipients of that, right? You've told me about something, and I say, can we pray? And I surprise people sometimes because they expect me to say, I'll pray for you. No, what I mean is, can we pray right now, okay? And then if it's okay with that individual, you know, we'll pray in the moment. That helps me a lot, and I'll tell you, have you ever been in this situation where somebody said something to you and you said, I will pray about that? And a week later, you see them. And the moment you see them, you think, ooh, I said I was going to pray for them, and I haven't. So, Lord, right? Well, if you pray on the spot with people, you eliminate that, right? Let me pray. Instead of I'll pray for you, let me pray for you, right? As much as you can. Sometimes people are uncomfortable with that. We need to be sensitive and that kind of thing. But that is the second thing. And then the third thing that I've learned in my prayer life that's really helped is not to just think about prayer as part of my devotional time in the morning, right? But it's a conversation I want to have with God throughout the day. Now, I get busy and I get distracted and I don't always, you know, think about that, but I try more and more to think about, you know, I just want to take a moment, I just want to talk with God throughout the day. Instead, think about it this way, if you're married, you know, would your spouse be comfortable with you saying, I'm gonna store up everything I want to say to you, and on Saturdays at 8 o'clock from 8 to 8:30, we'll sit down and I'll spill it all out to you, but then I'm not going to talk to you the rest of the week, okay? Nobody's going to be, right? No marriage is going to be happy with that, right? So even if you did that daily, like I'll talk to you between 8 and 8:30 every morning, but that's all we're going to talk, okay, until the next morning. Now, that wouldn't work in a marriage, and it doesn't work in our relationship with God. So learning just to talk with God through the day is one of the ways that we can really connect with God better. So those are three things that I've learned, and they're not part of, well, they are part of the message because I just shared them with you, but I'm not going to focus on those now. We're going to look at what Jesus taught about how to pray, and we're going to do that by reading Luke 11. Verses 1 to 13, we're going to read about what we know as the Lord's Prayer. You'll find it in Luke 11 and in Matthew 6. One thing you won't find, and I'll just say this up front, at the end of those prayers, you won't find the common, and you probably, if you've learned the Lord's Prayer, you've learned to end it with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, right? Did I say that right? I think, John, Pastor John, did I get, okay, thank you. So you won't find that in most Bibles unless it's a note at the bottom of the page because those words were added later, okay? So we've learned to say them, but that's not where the prayer ends in the scripture. Anyway, Matthew 6, Luke 11, we're going to read from Luke 11, verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? All right, let's just kind of walk through this and let me make a few points about what Jesus is saying. The first point is this: we shouldn't be afraid to say that we need to learn to pray. We really should not be afraid to say, God, teach me how to pray. I need to pray better. I want to pray better. I want to pray more, not effectively, that's not the right word, but I want to pray with more heart. I want to pray more wisely. We shouldn't be afraid to admit that we need to learn how to pray. Jesus' disciples needed to learn how to pray. It's not as natural as we may think it ought to be, right? Oh, you're just talking to God. Just talk to God. Well, we have to learn how to talk with each other. We have to learn how to communicate with one another. So talking to God, who is not visibly in front of us, is a little bit more difficult. It's not as natural as we might think it should be. And then we read things, and I've read things over the years that have kind of made me almost draw back from praying, feeling like I'll never be able to pray like that. I read things like Martin Luther prayed 3 hours a day. What John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, of which we have been a part, of which we are a part, is he prayed 4 hours every morning, right? And then as he got older, he prayed 8 hours a day. It's like I read that and I go, I got no chance. I got no chance. I'm never going to be able to pray like that, you know? And I know most of you can't pray like that, right? Try to get 4 hours in your morning, moms, when, you know, you're getting the kids ready for school. And you're going to say, no, sorry, I can't help you between 4 and 8 because I'm praying over here, right? Not going to work, right? So I read, you know, that can make it make us even more afraid that we'll never be able to pray the way that we ought to. But remember this, Luther, Wesley, these people, they were spiritual giants, and we're not going to attain to their level in a lot of things, okay? The other thing I want you to remember is that you can learn how to pray more confidently. Taking steps is the thing here. Taking steps to praying with more confidence is what Jesus is teaching. So how do we do that? Well, we should start our prayers by remembering the relationship we have with the one we're praying to. Remember the relationship you have. Jesus starts out, he says, okay, I'll teach you to pray. Start this way, Father, Father. Just start like that, okay? And what's his point? His point is, I want you to remember that when you pray, you are talking not to God Almighty of the entire universe who is out there in the, you know, space somewhere, blah, blah, blah. You're talking to Father. You're talking to the ideal Father. You're talking to the perfect Father. You're talking to a Father unlike any of us human fathers have ever been or could ever be. You're talking to a Father who is a Father in the best sense of the word, someone who protects and provides and loves and listens, knows us through and through, is always available to us, is never too distracted or too busy to have our attention or to be attentive to us. He always has the energy for us. He always wants what's best for us. He wants us to be at our best. This is the Father that we are talking to when we pray. So we begin by understanding the relationship we have with God and who we are. We are children talking to him. No matter what age we are children talking to our perfect Father. So prayer is more about connecting in relationship. Okay, it's first about connecting in relationship, and it's more about that than getting the things that I want. A lot of us jump into prayer, and that's where we start. Lord, I need you to do this for me today. Lord, here's what I'm going through. Please take care of that thing. And Jesus says, no, don't start there. Start with acknowledging the relationship between you and your Father. Andrew Wilson said, you are God's child, and he is your Father. Start there, and the rest will flow. And I think he's right. If we start with that understanding that we are children of a perfect Father, okay, we are putting ourselves in the right place to speak with him. In Galatians, Paul said this, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us, that's the key word here, he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. a lot of adopted children know what it feels like to have no family or to be not a part of a family, and then to have someone say, I'm bringing you into our family, and I am becoming your father. I've been there. I don't know, some of you have, I'm sure, too. But my father died when I was very young, and then I was adopted at the age of 5 by my stepfather. And I remember very clearly standing before the judge and him speaking with me about what was happening. It was a significant moment in my life, right? To be adopted is something, you know, that gives you identity. It gives you connection. It reminds you somebody has said, I have chosen to love you and bring you into my family and into this relationship. And Paul is saying to us, we should remember that this is what God has done. God has chosen to adopt us into his family, to call us his children. Not everybody who lives on the earth is a child of God. We make that mistake sometimes. We say, oh, everybody's a child of God. That's not true, at least not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you become a child of God when you have relationship with Jesus Christ and God adopts you into his family. And then you have the right to say to God, you are my Abba. Abba, beautiful word, Abba, because Abba is an Aramaic word that means dad or daddy. You see, it takes this idea of father and it makes it even more personal. You're my Abba. You know, you can go to your father, right? Or you can go to your dad, right? And that's what Paul and Jesus in Mark 14, he calls God Abba as well. And they are inviting us to see God as someone we can connect with and relate to. Can I tell you, as a grandparent, one of the most beautiful things I hear from my grandchildren is when they call me Papa. It really is. I mean, maybe that sounds kind of weird, but when they say, Papa, come play with me. I love hearing that, Papa, right? It's just that term that makes me realize they connect with me. You know, we have this thing, and it's beautiful, and it's lovely, and God says, you can call me Abba. You can call me Abba. Talk to me like I'm your Abba. Who said amen? Amen. Thank you for that. So, anyway, we start with identifying the relationship, and then we go on to say, hallowed be your name, okay? Hallowed be your name. What does that mean? Real quick, hallowed just means may your name be kept holy, okay? May your name be kept holy. May it be respected, all right? So this is the balance to Abba, Papa. This is, but let me always respect and hold your name up as holy and special, okay? Let me not become too casual in my relationship with you. Let me, you know, I still want my grandchildren to respect me, right? But I want them to see me as Papa. And that's what Jesus is saying here. So the next thing that Jesus tells us, he reminds us that we ought to pray for one thing above all things, and that is this: our foremost prayer is that God's kingdom and life on earth would be one and the same. So he begins here, right? He says, pray your kingdom come. And that means two things. It means we're praying, one, that God's, at the end of time, when God brings his kingdom, when heaven and earth become one, right, and everybody on earth is worshiping God and living according to God's values, and when it's all one, we're praying for that day, all right? That day's going to come someday, and we pray for that. But it also means we want your kingdom to come now. We want as much as possible this earth and our relationships with each other and life on earth to reflect the values of your kingdom. We want that to happen here. So we're praying that God will make that happen. When Jesus came to the earth, he announced that the kingdom was near, that it was coming. He said this in Luke 11:20, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. To drive out demons means to drive out everything that is not of God, everything that God doesn't want to characterize our life on earth. So it's things like racism and prejudice and sickness and death and hatred and anger and bitterness and all the jealousy, envy, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, to drive out demons is to drive out all of that. And Jesus said when he came, that's what I'm doing here. I am driving out demons, and I am showing to you what the kingdom of God ought to look like, right? The values of God lived out here on earth. In Romans 14:17, Paul says that the kingdom of God is characterized by these three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So whenever we bring righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit to the places where we are helping to bring some of the kingdom of God here. We can only do that partially, but this is what we're here to do, right? Is to be ambassadors for God and to show the world what it looks like to live in God's kingdom. So praying, your kingdom come, is to also say, Lord, I want you to do that through me. Help me to be one of those people that brings your kingdom. John Calvin said it this way, we must make the invisible kingdom visible. That's our job. That's what Lydia Dominic is doing. Pastor John shared at the beginning of the service. She's over in Poland delivering supplies to people. She's trying to bring righteousness, peace, and joy to people who are leaving the Ukraine, right? We can do that in our own circles, in our own relationships, and this is what Jesus is asking us to do. Then, he says, after we remember who we're praying to and our greatest desire, we are free to ask God for what we need, right? Which is where a lot of us often start, but he says, now that comes a little bit later, right? But now we're free to ask God for what we need. Give us today, or give us each day, our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with asking God for what we need. One of my earliest prayers that I remember as a child was laying in bed and asking God, you know, for food, shelter, and clothing, right? Just the basics. Lord, just give us some food, shelter, and clothing, right? That was my daily or nightly prayer for quite a long time. But Martin Luther says asking for our daily needs goes beyond those kinds of things. This is what he said our daily bread is made of. He said, daily bread is everything that belongs to the support and wants of the body, such as food, drink, and clothing, but also shoes, house, home, field, cattle, remember his time, money, goods, a pious spouse, pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, discipline, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors. In other words, everything, you know, that we need for healthy and happy and holy daily living, that's what we ought to pray for. Okay, God, this is what I need. And some of us, we're going to focus each day, you know, when we pray on certain things. Like today, Lord, I need strength because I'm feeling very weak or I'm feeling very discouraged and I need encouragement today. That's the daily bread that I need today. I need for you to help me to feel encouraged and strong today. Or today, Lord, I have a lot of appointments with people that are not going to be pleasant. I need you to help me to be a person of grace, grace and love as I go into those appointments. You know, it's going to be different for us, different days. But we're to pray for our daily needs, he says, each day. Okay, so we make this, you know, he said, when you pray, and pray each day for these things. So again, prayer needs to be a regular part of our life. And then he also says, notice, give us, that this prayer is give us each day our daily bread. So we need to think beyond ourselves as we're thinking about the things that we need. We're thinking about the things other people need. I read, you know, most of us do not go to bed in this country wondering if we're going to have any food to eat tomorrow, right? But I read that 640 million people in the world go to bed hungry and do wonder if they will have food for the next day. So when we pray, give us each day our daily bread, give us what we need for today, we should also remember to pray two things. One, thank you for providing for me, but two, please provide for those people who are hungry, who aren't getting their daily bread. You know, this brings us to think about other people as we pray. And then the next thing Jesus says we should pray for is forgiveness. We should pray for forgiveness because it reminds us that we are spiritual, emotional, and relational beings, and we want to live at peace with God, ourselves, and others. And these are as important as our physical needs. You know that you can be well-fed and have a roof over your head, right, and clothes to wear, and be miserable because you're full of bitterness or hatred or anger or fear, right? We can have all the physical things we need, and you can be totally miserable spiritually. So praying for forgiveness is a way of saying, Lord, meet my spiritual needs as well, right? Meet my needs to be forgiven, and meet my need to forgive other people so that I don't carry this hatred and bitterness with me. And Jesus tells us we should pray for that. Colossians, Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And that's really where we begin, right? I have been forgiven. I have been shown grace. And so it's incumbent upon me to forgive others and to show grace to them. You know, if I ever start to store something up against Deb, my wife, if I ever start to feel something unpleasant about Deb for whatever reason, right? If I get annoyed about something, all I have to do and all I need to do is remember how much grace she has shown me, how much I have been forgiven by her, how much patience she has shown to me. And that moves my heart to want to show the same to her. When I think about how much God has forgiven me for, you know, when I think about my life before Christ and who I was and how God has changed me through Jesus, I have to be able to show that same kind of grace, patience, love, and forgiveness towards other people too, right? So that's what the Bible teaches us on that. And then Jesus says we should pray for protection. I'm not going to talk a lot about this because he says, lead us not into temptation. We talked about that a few weeks ago, and you can get that message online if you want to see it. But the point is, it's good for us to pray that we won't be led into situations where we're tempted or tested, but like Jesus, to also pray that if we find ourselves there, that God will keep us faithful. You see, Jesus experienced that leading into temptation, right? That's what we talked about. When right after he got baptized, the Holy Spirit led him to the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. God doesn't do the tempting, but God will sometimes allow us to be in places where the temptations are going to come. And so Jesus says to his followers, he says, you can pray, and you should pray, that God won't take you to places or allow you to go to places where you're going to experience great temptation. But what he doesn't say here, but we read later when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, is that if we are in a place of temptation, then we should pray and ask God to keep us faithful. In that garden, as he was facing the cross, in Luke 22:42, Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Which is, again, a way of saying, keep me faithful in this. Help me to do what you want me to do in this trial that I'm going through. Any of us would prefer to avoid temptation, but if we can't avoid it, then we can pray that God will keep us faithful. So after doing this teaching, Jesus shares two illustrations, one about a neighbor in need, right, who goes to his neighbor and asks for bread for a friend who's come to visit him late at night, and he says that the friend doesn't want to get up and give him the bread because it is late, and Jesus says these key words. He says, because of your shameless audacity, he'll do it. Shameless audacity. Sometimes people read that, and in some versions of the Bible, it talks about persistence. It's really not about persistence. It's just about having the boldness to go to your friend and ask. And the point Jesus is making is if you're bold with your friend, you know, eventually he's going to give you what you want. God is so much greater than your friend. He's so much more loving than your friend, has so many more resources than your friend. You don't have to plead with him, right? You just have to be bold enough to ask, and he will hear. And he will respond to your prayers. And then the second illustration that he gives there is he says, fathers, dads, you love your kids and you're evil, which is hard to hear. But again, think of contrast between us and God, who is perfectly holy, right? So he says, as evil as you are, you're not going to give your kids things that will harm them. You're going to do what's best for them. Well, God, he's holy. Of course, he's going to give you what you need. So ask him. Ask him. How do you apply this teaching from Jesus? Well, let me share these things as we wrap this up. First of all, know that learning to pray with confidence is possible. Just know that you can grow in your confidence in prayer. Secondly, you can pray this prayer. Many of us have learned this prayer, and it's not wrong to pray it. The Bible says we shouldn't pray it vainly, which just means we shouldn't pray it like, you know, just I said it there, I'm done. If we pray this prayer, we want to pray it thinking about what we are praying, what we are asking God for. Thirdly, you can take this model of prayer that Jesus has given us and the pieces of it that we just covered, and you can think, I want to pray this way. I want to pray knowing I'm praying and talking to my Father who loves me. I want to pray and ask that he help me to live the way he wants me to live in this world for him. I want to pray and ask for forgiveness and for the things that I need today. I want to pray for others, right? So we can take the pieces and use them as we pray. But the most important thing is pray. Pray. Talk to God, because the more that you do that, the more confidence you will get and the better you'll feel. And God is listening always. So That's the final thing. God wants us to pray confidently, secure in the knowledge that he wants only the very best for us. And Anthony and Aaron are going to come out, and I'm going to invite you to stand. I think they're going to come out. They're not here. There they are. And I invite you to stand, and they're going to lead us in some singing as we close. God Almighty, the great I Am, invites us to call him Abba, Father, and to talk with him about everything. Jesus issued a challenge. It's the takeaway. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And by the way, those words, ask, seek, knock, are in a tense that means ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. So let's take Jesus up on that challenge and pray and go. Thank you for being this here today. And I pray that you go in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.